Okay, we're going to continue today with Psalm number 2. This particular series that I started last week will be entitled Walking Between the Lines. Now, when you think about walking between the lines, you think of streets, you know, walking between the lines. Well, we're talking about walking between the lines of our Bibles, okay? And the title of this morning's message is The Rage of Nations. Chances are you've never heard of the name of David Harrell. I doubt you've ever heard the name of his dad, Edgar Harrell. But Edgar Harrell was one of the survivors of the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the USS Indianapolis, but the USS Indianapolis was to be the last United States ship sunk in World War II from hostile contact. The USS Indianapolis was torpedoed. The Indianapolis started from shores with a crew of 1,196 on her decks. And when it was torpedoed, roughly 900 of the sailors on the USS Indianapolis made it into the water on life rafts, lifeboats, or floating pieces of wreckage, meaning about 300 died when the ship was torpedoed. What you don't know, and may not know, is that of that 900 that made it into the water, 317 survived. The other 583 died from exposure, hypothermia, and the vast majority of them died from shark attacks. Word has it that during the night you could hear the seamen as they were in the water screaming because of the shark attacks, and hundreds of them died. David Harrell wrote a book about his dad's ordeal at sea, and the book was entitled Out of the Depths, and I would suggest you read it. It's a frightening story, but it's a true story, and it was printed by Xulon Press, X-U-L-O-N Press, and he quotes his dad on pages 112 and 113, and his dad said, clearly, there were no atheists in the water that day. Gone, and I'm going to use the language that he used, gone was that damnable attitude of pride that deceives men into thinking that there is no God, or if there is, they don't need him. When a man is confronted with death, it is the face of Almighty God he sees, not his own. We were all acutely aware of our Creator during those days and nights. Of the 1,196 sailors that set sail on the USS Indianapolis, 317 survived, meaning roughly 900, somewhere thereabouts, perished in the attack or from sharks. When you think of God, what image comes to your mind? How would you describe God? If you're trying to describe Him, somebody came up to you and said, hey, describe for me God. How would you describe God? Well, I had a conversation like that with a young fella. He and I were driving one night to Chipotle. Okay? Any of you ever go to Chipotle? Make it on your bucket list. Put it on your bucket list to go to Chipotle at least once and get a burrito. You might not think that's great, but their burritos are as big around as my arm. They weigh about 74 pounds each. Not really, but they're big. And if you eat one of those for lunch, you'll need no supper. And it's only like $6, which is pretty good. He and I went to Chipotle one night, and we got some... Where is it? There's one near the Lehigh Valley Mall. Okay. So here we are, eating our Chipotle one night. And I said to him, can you describe God? This is a young fellow that just had a breathalyzer installed in his car. Okay, you know what that means. He'd had various DUIs, and he had a breathalyzer in his car. And he said, well, I have been hearing a lot about God in my meetings, but we call him a higher power. But I don't know how quite to relate to him. And I said, okay, well, why don't you just describe it for me? When you think of your higher power, what do you think of? And he told me that he kind of believed in this higher power, But he pictured him as kind of a grandfatherly figure up in heaven who wants his children to have a good time. So he said this. He said, I believe that God is kind of a grandfatherly figure who forgives his children their sins. And at the end of the day, quote unquote, I believe that when the sun goes down, he thinks that a good time was had by all. Quite a picture of God. So I said to him, so in other words, you're looking at God as kind of a grandfatherly figure who's forgetful. Okay, so you want a God who is grandfatherly and senile. Do you think that's really what God is? He says, well, I don't really know. And I talked to him about it at length, as you could imagine that I would. Is God kind of weak and forgetful? Is that how you picture God? Weak and forgetful? How many of you picture God as an overzealous traffic cop who sits there waiting to write a ticket? Man, I'm watching you so close. Uh-oh. You didn't use your turn signal early enough. I'm writing you a ticket. I knew a guy one time. His name was Marty. He had retired from the state police force, and he was trained to be a pastor. I went to college with Marty. And Marty one time sat there in front of somebody as a state trooper and ticketed them for speeding. And at the end of the conversation with the person behind the wheel, he wrote 17 tickets. Because he wrote one ticket for every insulting word that this person said to him. I said, Marty, perhaps you need to retire from the force because you're overzealous. I said, a little bit of power can be dangerous. What do you think of? What do you think of God? Do you think of him like an overzealous traffic cop who loves to write tickets? Do you think of him like a mean old man who sits upstairs and he says, all right, gotcha, you're out of here. Got you, you're out of here. Got you, yep, you too, you're done. Uh-huh, how about you, goodbye. Some people think of God that way too. They think of him as kind of a cruel and judgmental figure that just is looking for any excuse possible to kick people out of heaven. Is that how you picture God? If it is, too bad. Psalm number 2 paints some pictures for us. And we're going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 3. We're going to kind of take this in piecemeal fashion. Psalm 2, starting at verse 1. Why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and His anointed one. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. Of course, this is the psalmist with a bit of social commentary. And he is observing here what we can paint as a picture, number one, as people and the coronation of self. Okay, you know what a coronation ceremony is, right? That's when you declare a king and you put the crown on his head. That is a coronation ceremony. And the picture that the psalmist writes for us here is a picture of many kings and leaders of nations rebelling against the rulership of God and rebelling against the rulership of the Messiah. They want to break off the rule of God that's over them. Now, truthfully speaking, back in these times, when a king would come into office, whether it was David or some other king, they would immediately view them as the Messiah. But they knew that there was the Messiah that was coming. The Jews believed in a coming Messiah, even though they pictured their kings as a type of Messiah themselves. But what David is talking about here as he writes this psalm is basically this. Folks, if the love of money is the root of all evil, then pride is probably the shoot that comes out of the root. He is painting a picture of people who in their pride say, we do not want the rule of God in our lives. We don't need God. We don't want Him to rule over us. We will rule over ourselves. Thereby placing themselves where? On the throne. They're coronating themselves. So if the love of money is the root of all evil, then the sin of pride has to be the shoot that grows from the root. Prideful people do not want to be told what to do. Prideful people do not like the topic of submission. When I look at my people and I say words like submit, I would like to have people going, okay, I'm going to submit to God in my life. His rule is number one in my life. But when you think of the word submit, what do you think of? How many of you think of, praise the Lord? How many of you think of, maybe you? Not me. I don't submit. Submission is a tough issue for us. One of the first things my wife and I were talking about before we got married was Ephesians chapter 5. She said, you never get to preach on Ephesians chapter 5. You can preach anything you want, but not Ephesians chapter 5. Why not? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Because if I do, it means I'm preaching on it. So just go look it up for yourself. I will tell you, it says something about certain people submitting to certain other people that will go nameless. But she said, I can preach anything I want, but not that. This may come as a complete shock to you, okay? But people like to have the final say in whatever they say and whatever they do in every argument. People like to have the last word. Right? Even if it's not a word at all, it can be a sound. You know, you ever have an argument with somebody? At the end they have to go, huh. Or, well, yeah. Or, whatever. How many of you guys like to have the last word? Any last worders here? How about last sounders? You don't care, just so you get to make the last sound in an argument. I can tell you a story where I got the last word. It happened yesterday. Just got done digging out the truck, okay? And I was going up the way here, up Chestnut Street. And when I got up toward 3rd Street, there's a fella out there with a snowblower. And he's trying to dig out his vehicles from the snow. And I got up there, four-wheel drive. I'm not worried about it. I'll stop on a hill. And so I stop and I'm waiting for him. And he's blowing the snow up this way. He's coming down this way. And he sees me. And you can see his face. He turns sideways. He goes, yeah, like this. And so I rolled down my window. I was going to say thank you on the way by, right? I rolled down the window. Rolled down the window, and as I went to say, sorry for getting in your way, thanks for letting me by, I heard him say, you blankety blank. I said, excuse me? Out the window. Excuse me? He says, all I'm trying to do is get my car out here, and you blankety blank are coming up here and get in my way. And then he looked at me, and it was like this. And he, all of a sudden, the light dawned in his eyes. He realized who he was talking to. He said, wait a minute, are you? I said, yeah, I'm. I said, and from this day forward, it's Reverend blankety blank to you. And I drove away as he's sitting there going, I got the last word. Once in my life, I got the last word. Why do people want the last word? Because we reject the idea of submission. Right? What is tithing all about? It's submission in our financial habits. What is obedience about? It's submission in our spiritual life. Right? People don't like the idea of submitting. And here we find these people in the psalm saying, we will not submit to God. We do not want His rule in our life. We want to do things our way. Okay? Does that sound like the culture we live in? I'm guessing you've probably never heard of a man named Eamon de Valera. Eamon, or if you want to get real Irish about it, Eamon de Valera, was one of the leaders in the Easter Revolt in Ireland in 1916. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, Irish, what's the name De Valera? There were some Spaniards that came into Ireland some years before that and married with the Irish women. That's why you get some Irish people with black hair and black eyes, because they're what they call black Irish. So, Eamon De Valera was one of them. He led this Irish revolt in 1916 called the Easter Revolt, and he was caught. And as he was in the truck on the way to prison, he pulled in his pocket, reached out his favorite pipe, smoking pipe, and as he lit it, he said, the prison will deny me my pipe. I will not let them And so he put his pipe out and threw it away. Never to smoke a pipe again. What's the point? I'm not going to let them take my pipe away from me. I will do it for myself. And he put it away. Never smoked again. What is he saying? I will not submit to their leadership. I will not submit to them. Let me ask you this question. When you look at God, and you see him, and you see what he says in the Bible about things like take up your cross and follow me, does that thrill you, or does it make you resistant? I can tell you that the by and large of the American public becomes resistant to the idea. There was a Robert Bella poll done some years ago, and this Robert Bella poll, 81% of Americans who responded to this poll stated that an individual should be able to come to their own religious ideas without the influence of any church or synagogue. What does it say up there? 81% of all Americans agree that an individual should arrive at his or her own religious beliefs independent of any church or synagogue. So, in other words, 81% of Americans believe that you should be able to arrive at your own religious beliefs without any religious input from a church or a synagogue. What is that? People declaring that I will come to whatever I deem to be God on my own terms. I must have it on my own terms. What if I was to tell you that God is not interested in my terms? What if I was to tell you that God is interested in obedience from me? What if I was to tell you that when God looks down on people and says, there is sinful pride, he views them as sinful? What do you think? Most of us relish in our own autonomy, and that is one of the distinctives of the Baptist Church. We are autonomous. We can do what we want. We can call the pastors that we want, without any fear of a governing body telling us what we can do and what we can't do. Let me ask you a question. Is it such a hard thing, or is it such a bad thing to know that there really is an authority higher than me in my life? And I'm not talking about my wife. She's not talking about me. There is an authority higher than you. Right? Who is it? Not your spouse. And you might say it's Barack Obama. No, it's not the president. There is an authority higher than him. There is an authority that is higher than the judicial branch of our government. There is an authority that's higher than the legislative branch of our government. There is an authority that is higher than the executive branch in our government. And for those of you taking your naturalization exams, there is three divisions of the government, the judicial, legislative, and the executive, correct? Yes. And there is an authority higher than all of them. Amen? But I will tell you something. If we were to put it in the paper that Barack Obama would be here to address the congregation next Sunday in my absence, this church would be so full there would be no place to sit, no place to stand. The crowds would be out the door. But there is somebody who comes to church here on a regular basis that makes him and every other government official look like a rag picker behind Mr. Z's. Who is that? The one who is the authority. And he wants us to submit. He wants us to say, God, you have your way in my life. I wish I could tell you how many times I have heard people say, I know what the Bible says about this, but blank, blank, blank. Yes, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it because blank, blank, blank. What is that? It is people coronating self. I will have my way. Okay? So while we're looking at this in the first three verses, we can shake our head at these people who are conspiring against God, saying, he's not going to have his rule in my life. When the truth is that if there are things in our life that make us say, I know what God thinks about this, but then we're just as guilty. Amen? Ouch. Picture number two comes from verses 4 through 6. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have consecrated my king in Zion, my holy mountain. This is a picture of God's response. It is a picture of a laughing God. I'm not aware of any other time in Scripture where it says that God laughs. If you can find another place in Scripture where we're talking about God laughing, let me know where it is. I think this is the only time in Scripture where it's there. I could be wrong, but look it up yourself, see what you think. I can actually not see anybody turning the Bible to find it right now, so I guess you'll believe me. But the laugh that God is giving here is not a good laugh. People like to laugh, right? Don't you all like to laugh? God's pleasure is likened to a person's scoffing. These individuals that David writes of here are saying, we will be our own gods, and God's response to them, as we see here in verses 4 through 6, is to laugh at them. And it's not a good laugh. It is a laugh of scorn and scoffing. God actually scoffing at people. There was a study done some many years ago about the 30 Caesars and governors that took up office in Rome in the years immediately following Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And they studied 30 of them, 30 or 31 of them. Now, these are people who were against the Christian church. These were 30 different Roman rulers that actually tried to kill the Christian church, tried to squash it through persecution. Most of you know that there were people like Domitian and Diocletian and Nero and those individuals that tried to crush the Christian movement, slaughtering Christians by the millions. But here's something that they decided. They looked into this and they said, okay, let's take a look at these men who tried to kill the Christian movement back in the early years of the church. And they found, and this is rather unusual, but one of them was slain by his own son. One went insane. There's two, if you're doing your mental math. One became blind mysteriously out of nowhere. One of the others had their eyes literally come out of their heads for no reason that they knew of publicly. One was drowned. One was strangled. One died after he was taken captive by a revolt in his own government. One fell dead in a manner that I will not relate publicly, but it was especially disgusting. One died of a disease that was so terrible and caused such rotting in his body that his own physicians would not come and deal with him because they couldn't stand the smell, so he had them publicly tortured and executed. A third attempted to commit suicide but couldn't finish it. Five of these rulers were assassinated by their own people or servants. Five died from excruciating deaths. Several of them having unknown diseases passed from mysterious diseases, one of which was a man that called himself Julian the Apostate. Julian the Apostate, in his power in Rome one day, took out his dagger and pointed it to heaven and says, "Have at me, thou Galilean." He referred to Jesus as the Galilean. And he pointed his dagger toward heaven and challenged him. It wasn't long thereafter that in a battle, Julian the Apostate suffered a mortal wound in his abdomen. And as he lay dying, he looked around and saw his own blood clotting around him. And he took fistfuls of his own clotting blood and threw it into the air and said, "You have vanquished, O Galilean." In the end, he realized his folly. Dr. James Boyce from 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia said, "This is what human attempts to throw off the rule of God deserve. Everybody loves to laugh, but when God laughs at you, it is not a good laugh." And these individuals that we're reading about here earned the scorn of God. You've heard the old saying that man plans and God laughs. anytime we stand up in front of God and say, I will have my way over yours. Anytime we put ourselves on the throne, we are making a similar mistake. Picture number 3 starts at verse 7. I will declare the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. As of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment, and those who take refuge in him are happy. This is the picture of the rule and centrality of the Son. The one that we are speaking of here in verses 7 through 12 is the Messiah. And God says, you will break the rebellious with a rod of iron. How many of you honestly believe what the Word of God says? Do you believe what the Bible says? How much of it do you believe? Do you believe all of it? All the way from table of contents to maps? Do you believe that? All of it? Do you believe it when it tells you about the life and the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah? Okay, you read the Gospels. Do you believe what the Gospels say? Do you believe the Word of God when it tells you of Jesus' love for you and about Jesus' desire to care for you and bless you? Those are things that are easy to believe, aren't they? Yeah, we read those things. It's like, oh, that's like a cup of cool water. Well, that feels pretty good. I kind of like those verses. Well, what about those passages like this one that tell us about a God who will give his Son total 100% preeminence over all creation to the point of ruling it with a rod of iron? What about the passages that tell us that he will rule with a rod of iron? What is a rod of iron for? Balancing on his nose? Is that what it's for? I can do that. You don't know that. I can. I can balance things on my nose. I used to win rounds of golf that way. Take people's golf clubs and put them on the end of my nose. And I would say, if I could hold it for 30 seconds, you owe me a round of golf. And I would win rounds of golf that way. That's true. That's true. But this rod of iron is not for that. It's for smashing things. And when we read about a rod of iron in Scripture, it is always something used for smashing things. In this case, it's for smashing what? Pottery. Okay? That's what it says. It's for smashing pottery. The day is coming, ladies and gents. If you look at verses 10 through 12, the day is coming when the one who went as the lamb who was slain for the sins of his people will return as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will have a rod of iron in his hands, and he will rule completely with it. And it's your decision if you are going to serve him or if you are going to rebel. These people that we read about here in Psalm number 2 choose to rebel. The psalmist says, as it says in this translation, pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry. Verse 12, some of your translations say, kiss the Son. I like that. That's kind of a beautiful picture of submission and love. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry. He wants our homage. He wants us to worship him. How many of you have ever read or seen the movie The Narnia Tales? Who's the main character in the Narnia Tales? Aslan. Aslan is a what? Aslan is a lion, and the whole Narnia tale thing is an allegory. Okay? It's an allegory about the Christian life. Aslan is the figure in the Narnia Tales that is the allegory for, that is the picture of, whom? Jesus. Okay? Jesus is Aslan. Aslan is Jesus. And one of the things that struck me from the first Narnia Tales movie that we saw? The children all gathering around Aslan, and one of them is afraid and says, "Is Aslan safe?" And the other kids replied, "What? No, he's not, but he's good." I kind of view it that way as well. Here is Aslan with a roar that is ferocious and frightening, and the people gathered around him say, "Is he safe?" "No, he's not safe, but he's good." Do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? Do you love him enough to serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling? That's what it says in verse 11. This is what he desires of us. Do you love Jesus enough to humble yourself before him and serve him? Do you? I wish I could tell you the blessing that you guys were to a particular family this past week as we held a funeral service and a luncheon thereafter for the Bears and the Smiths. I would like to say that there were some people that earned some feathers in their cap and some jewels in their crowns because of this. But if I was to show you the number of people that actually worked on this, you'd be surprised at the small number that actually did it, put it all together and made it work. If you could think of a way to serve God, what would you do? If I was to say to you, the Lord wants you to serve him, what's the first thought that comes into your head? I'm not ready. Or what can I do? What can I possibly do to serve the Lord? There is a principle in business, especially in volunteers business like a church is. It's called the 80-20 principle. It's also called the Pareto principle. And the 80-20 principle, do we have that up there? There you go. 80-20 principle basically states this, that in an organization like a church, 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. Okay? What does that also mean? That the other 20% of the work gets accomplished by the remaining 80. So if 20% of the people get 80% of the work done, and then the other 20% of the work is done by the 80% of the people, what does that tell you? It tells you that there's a very small group of people that are working really hard, and there's a really large number of people that are doing relatively what? Nothing, right? Dr. James Dobson kind of likens it to a football game. What do you find at a football game? You find 22 men on a field badly in need of rest, being watched by 50,000 people badly in need of exercise. And that's what the church is. That's what happens here. That's what happens in churches all over the country. If in the average church, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, what does that tell us? That there's a whole lot of people that need to get involved. Right? How many of you say amen? How many of you are part of the 20 and you could use a break? Those are the ones that are saying amen the loudest. Some of you might say, but what can I possibly do? What can I possibly do? I don't have any skills. I don't have any talents. Well, guess what? It's not up to you. And it's not up to your skills. And it's not up to your talents. The best ability you can ever give to God is your availability. And then let him take care of the rest. Too many people make excuses why they can't serve. You can't serve? Really? Can you bake a cake? Can you make pudding? Can you shovel a walk? Can you mow a lawn? Can you pray with somebody who's hurting? Can you put an arm around somebody that needs a friend? Can you give a 9-volt battery to a neighbor that you know needs something for their smoke detector? Can you give out a bottle of cold water on a street corner on a hot day? Can you show somebody love that needs to be loved? I don't think there's anybody here that can say they can't do something like that. Amen? Don't put limits on God. I wish I could tell you how many people I've gone to and said, you know, you've got this ability, I think, and I think you need to think about using this for this. And have them say something to me like, I don't think I can possibly do that. And then they watch what happens when they submit to God and say, okay, God, with your help, with your enabling, we'll make this work. I knew a guy some years ago by the name of Ed. I had this conversation with Ed. He said, I don't know anything. How can I help anybody? All I need to know, all I know how to do is fix cars. There you go. Here's your ministry. Use your ability to fix cars to bless people and show them Jesus. How am I going to do that? Easy. One Saturday morning a month, it's Fix Your Car with Ed Day. And we had a corner of the parking lot where he would go and he would set up shop. He would come with his car, open the hood, everybody would know he was there, and they would come and talk to him about their car problems, and he would show them how to fix their cars and then tell them about Jesus in the process. He was a car counselor. Okay, fine. Don't tell me I have nothing I can do. There's nothing I can donate of value. There's no skill that I've got. All you need to do is be available and say, God, whatever you want to do, use me to build your kingdom. And he'll take care of the rest. Can you do handiwork? Can you invite people to church? There's nobody here that can say that they can't. We can all do that. The big thing is this. Not what can I do, but Lord, what could you use me to do? And then saying, Lord, I'm available. I'm ready. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms. Everyone. Now I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Jesus, a couple weeks ago you were telling us that we need to get serious about giving. And now you're telling us we need to get serious about serving. When will it end? I'll tell you when it's going to end. It's going to end when the line of the tribe of Judah comes and establishes his kingdom here on earth, ruling with this rod of iron. Until that time comes, we must be busy. We must be faithful. We must be giving. We must be serving. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said this: the king is coming. Look busy. Makes sense to me. Let's be busy. Our Father in heaven, our prayer would be today that you would take imperfect people just like all of us and use us to make a difference for your cause and your kingdom. Lord, we place you on the throne of our lives and we ask you, dear God, to have your will and to have your way in every area of our life. Father, we give ourselves to you. We do not want to hear the scoffing of God. We do not want to hear the laughter of God as he looks down on us. Father, we want to love you. We want to serve you. Lord, we don't know how. Lord, if we look at our lives, you may see that we don't have a whole lot of talents that we can use to serve you, but that's not the question. The question, Father, is if we make ourselves available to you, what could you use us for? And so, Father, we lay ourselves down and say, Father, use us. We say, use me, Lord. Whatever you would use me for, just glorify yourself in my life somehow, some way, in whatever way you see fit. And Father, we'll thank you for all you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Father, until that day comes that we see our Savior Jesus face to face, we pray, Lord, that you would use us and make us like this song says, Lord, declarers of your word, Lord, bringing the news of salvation in these days. Lord, we pray you use us and that you would be a blessing to our communities and our homes through us this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, we have the church business meeting, so all the members here, please stick around. Thank you.